Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So welcome. It's a full house here, which is wonderful. Welcome to anyone who is joining us on Zoom or who will be picking up the service on YouTube later. You're very, very welcome. Our worship begins with a song which I know very well, but apparently is new to you. It's Who Can Sound the Depths of Sorrow? It's one of Graham Kendrick's many, many numbers, and I'm going to ask Liz to play it through first so that we sing, and I think the singing group have got the music to follow, so thank you. One of the things that we lament is that so many years onwards we still have war and we still have people being affected by war. And so we pray for peace, and so we sing Peace, Perfect Peace. And we'll just sing the first verse on this one.
Oh,
just one verse, Peter. I didn't tell the desk I was doing that. Sorry about that. So let's pray. So we come before God on this Remembrance Sunday, and we lift our world to the Lord. Let us confess to God the sins and shortcomings of the world, its pride, its selfishness, its greed, its evil distortions and hatreds. Let us confess our share in what's wrong and our failure to seek and establish that peace which God wills for all his children. We pray for the coming of God's kingdom with the saints and martyrs throughout the ages. And as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
So let's sing again, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. take up our offering. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you give to us, the token of our love, and use them and us in your service. Amen.
Amen.
We'll now have our Bible readings.
Our first lesson this morning comes from the Book of Kings. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Now go to the town of Zarephath, near Sidon, and stay there. I have commanded a widow who lives there to feed you." So Elijah went to Zarephath, and as he came to the town gate, he saw a widow gathering firewood. "Please bring me a drink of water," he said to her. And as she was going to get it, he called out, "And please bring me some bread too." She answered, "By the living Lord your God, I swear that I don't have any bread. All I have is a handful of flour in a bowl and a bit of olive oil in a jar. I came here to gather some firewood to take back home and prepare what little I have for my son and me. That will be our last meal, and then we will starve to death." "Don't worry," Elijah said to her. "Go on and prepare your meal. But first make a small loaf from what you have and bring it to me, and then prepare the rest for you and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says: the bowl will not run out of flour or the jar run out of oil before the day that I, the Lord, send rain." The widow went and did as Elijah had told her, and all of them had enough food for many days, as the Lord had promised through Elijah. The bowl did not run out of flour, nor did the jar run out of oil. Thanks be to God.
And the New Testament reading is from Mark 12, the great commandment. A teacher of the law was there who heard the discussion. He saw that Jesus had given the Sadducees a good answer, so he came to him with a question: "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus replied, "The most important one is this: listen, Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second most important commandment is this: Love your neighbour as you love yourself. There is no other commandment more important than these two. The teacher of the law said to Jesus, "Well done, teacher. It is true, as you say, that only the Lord is God, and that there is no other God but He. And you must love God with all your heart, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you must love your neighbour as you love yourself. It is more important to obey these two commandments than to offer on the altar animals and other sacrifices to God." Jesus noticed how wise his answer was, and so he told them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After this, nobody dared to ask Jesus any more questions. Thanks be to God for his holy words.
In the lectionary readings at the moment, I've noticed a strand which I'm picking up on. And there's a reflection in the prayer handbook for today, which reflects on the experience of three widows. One is Ruth, whose story has been followed in one of the Old Testament strands. Another is the widow that Elijah supported through the famine. And the third is the woman who puts two mites into the temple coffers. And I was rather expecting that to be the reading this morning, but never mind. Thinking about the great commandment is quite apt on a day like today anyway. So the reflection is based on those three women, and it goes like this. Three widows, seductive survivor, winnowing barley on the threshing floor, desperate and defeated, gathering sticks at Zarephath town gate. Radically generous, contributing to the temple's treasury. God, what message are you sending to us? Do you want us, like Ruth, to manipulate our way into a better future? Do you want us, like Elijah's widow, to trust a stranger's demands? Do you want us, like the widow at the temple, to donate more than we can afford, convinced it will save us? Are we to be like Boaz, Elijah, and Jesus, seemingly benefiting from the misery of others? Using the poor for our own advances, using people as object lessons. God, what message are you sending us? To notice and have compassion, to act swiftly with justice, open our ears to your message, open our hearts to feel the pain of people struggling to survive. Giving or selling their bodies for security, tempting to gamble what little they have in the hope of hitting it rich, remaining financially faithful, often without a seat in a circle. God, forgive us for learning the lessons yet doing nothing, for praying for the poor and doing nothing. Convict us of your call to see injustice and to act for justice. Make us brave enough to change the world. Amen. We're now going to sing a familiar hymn to perhaps an unfamiliar tune, or the other way around. God is our strength and refuge. pray with me. Lord, as we ponder your word, help us to find your word for today. In Jesus' name, amen. I think when we look at the widow at Zarephath, we have to think of a world very different to the one in which we live. It was a world where proper care of widows in the world was yet to be invented. The benefit system didn't exist. The safety net, which is supposed to be there for everyone, was not there. And it was the community that was supposed to care for the vulnerable. And whether they did or not was a bit of a lottery. If you had relatives, you would be cared for. If you had none, who would care for them? And we face that situation again today in any war zone in the world, where all the relatives are gone. All the people who would be supporting those in need haven't got the support from themselves. Though the most vulnerable in the world are those most affected by war, by famine, by climate change, by economic austerity. I joined in a Zoom call this week with people from around the world. It was organised by the Anglican Communion and the Caritas International, which I think is one of the charitable arms of the Roman Catholic Church. And they were reflecting on how they had been able to have conversations with people at the biodiversity COP and how they were looking forward to seeing how they could actually do things about the other COP, the climate change COP, which is coming up. Now, COP29 is about to start, but we've had nothing in our news about it at all because there's something been happening in America. So that something in America is going to have an impact on lots of progress that we were trying to make regarding compensation for the historic climate change connections. And the people from Africa who were on the Zoom call were saying, but it's still happening. It's still got impacts from what the wealthy northern nations are taking from the people in the south. So people are continuing to be impacted in all sorts of ways. So let's think about how the Bible looks at the care of widows. And we can see that there is a strand that goes through the whole Bible. In Genesis, we hear of a law that was designed to help widows, that the brothers-in-law of the widow were supposed to raise offspring with the brother's wife, the so-called Levirate law, and how this is referred to in our New Testament readings when we look at the sort of question that the religious people came to Jesus and asked and said, so which person is this person who's been married seven times married to, after all? You know, what's the deal? And we have this strand continuing in Ruth, the book of Ruth. It's a lovely little four-chapter book. You could read it after lunch today and remind yourself of the story of Naomi's creativity in getting Ruth married off and ultimately being an ancestor of Jesus. And we have stories in Luke, a lot in Luke, about Jesus' compassion to those who are vulnerable, particularly the widow of Nain, whose son he brings back to life. there's an obligation to care in the code of Deuteronomy, but it was not being upheld in Jesus' time. So there were people who were going hungry, who were relying on other means to be able to support themselves. Widows seeking justice. And in James, we read that pure religion is to care for widows and orphans in their distress. So the early church carried this on. And in fact, some people say that it was actually the care of widows that contributed to the great expansion of the church in the first century. That the hospitality that was shown, the open doors of seeing everyone as family, not just those caring for those who are kin, but everybody outside of those connections, that actually contributed to the growth of the church. So, we have a story in Mark, also about a widow, which is about the one that gave two mites in the temple offering. And you might wonder what a mite looks like. So we've got a picture here, sort of rather tatty looking copper coins. Hundreds and hundreds of these were produced, and if the loaf of bread you were getting was actually cost half a mite, what you did was you cut it in half and gave half. They were often produced in a hurry, so there were very few that actually had an impression on both sides. But as long as it had some sort of design on, it was actually accepted. But whatever the exact coins that the widow put into the temple treasury, it was certainly a very small amount of money. And Jesus contrasts her contribution to those of the rich who were exploiting the loopholes in the law. There was a particular law that enabled those who wanted to donate their estate to the temple rather than leave it to support their relatives. Jesus is very scathing about this, saying, well, that's not true righteousness. That's not how you should behave. And Jesus intentionally uses the example that he has before him as he sees what's going on as an illustration of how messed up Jerusalem was at that time. It's a condemnation of Jerusalem's leaders, just like Amos and Isaiah and Ezekiel, that we will go on to look at during this in the run-up to Advent and during Advent. The prophetic voice in the Old Testament, he's joining in that strand to say, this is not right. What do you think the kingdom really looks like? How can you do what you do and boast about how generous you are being when you are not being generous to those right in front of you, not seeing what is actually happening? So the God is a God of justice and mercy. We've sung a lot about that already this morning. He doesn't want wealthy or poor donors supporting corrupt causes. And that's why Jesus got so angry when people said, oh, look at this wonderful temple that we've built with all the generous donations extracted because people thought that they needed to put it in, taking from the vulnerable, which the tithe was supposed to support, and putting it into vanity projects. Now, often the story of that widow is given as a sense of, you know, this is sacrificial giving, and obviously that brings into us into the whole thing about the sacrifices that we think about on Remembrance Sunday, and their connection with the ultimate sacrifice, to lay down one's life for their others, to lay down one's life for one's country. But I think what Jesus is talking about in much of the Gospels, which we tend to varnish over and not hear in the same sort of way, is that actually the Christian Gospel is revolutionary. It is about overthrowing the kingdoms of this world in order to bring about the kingdom of God. And I think there's one example of this that really annoys me, and that is the way in which good causes endlessly advertise themselves. If you give money to a good cause, they take your email address or they take your address and they continue to bombard you with stuff. And it's very difficult to stop it. And I know elderly women and elderly men who see these things come through, and it's addressed to them personally. They know me by name and feel that obligated to then go and support another cat. And Christian Aid is no better, actually. Or the leprosy mission, or Embrace the Middle East. They're all good causes, but they know us by name, and we feel somehow obligated to continue to give. So when we think about charitable giving, we need to pray that this is what we need to do, what we need to do with that money. I have a pot of money that I use. And I'm quite happy to turn away those who try and mug you in the streets to sign up to something. It's not right, and it shouldn't be used as a technique to get us to give. Even the lottery is marketed in this way, tempting those to give the little to give away they have on something they can't really afford, and offering false hope. I stand amazed when I'm in the supermarket queue when somebody spends £20 on scratch cards and then is going for the cheapest bread and pasta to support themselves in the hope that somehow they will then get some money by there and to feel good about it. So I think as a church we have to look at how we speak about giving, and also about how we support those who are widowed. Living without a life partner is very difficult, particularly when a family live at a distance. My friend Julie told us in an email recently how difficult she's finding the evenings now, going into the lounge and seeing the empty chair. And I know many of you have those challenges that you face yourselves. You have empathy to support those going through the situation in the way in which I don't yet. But the whole thing about having somebody to talk to about the things that matter, making the decisions, how difficult it is to make the decision of which builder to go with when you're faced with a life-changing decision. Somebody in my WI, the roof leaked, the ceiling fell in, and she had so many different quotes from builders as to what to do and how to do it. Fortunately, she has a son she could talk things through with. But actually knowing which was the right person to go with, who could be trusted when there are so many dodgy builders around, really difficult. As a community, we can be a supportive forum to to help those through people through those sort of situations. So I encourage you, when you gather for meals or refreshments or involved in community activities, to look beyond your friendship circle at the new faces and people on their own, and say, how is it for you? And being prepared to listen and listen and listen. The early church had a reputation of caring for widows. And if we care for them too, we show that God cares for them. And that's a good thing. So we're now going to turn to a new hymn, which I'm aware that you've sung before now. It's by a URC minister called Poppies to Remember. And the tune that we're singing it to is Onward Christian Soldiers. So we think about poppies in particular, and since he wrote that hymn, he's discovered that there is another kind of poppy. Have you heard of the black poppies? Black poppies are actually to remember those people of colour who have contributed, have sacrificed themselves in the support of war, and particularly in the First and Second World Wars here. And it was actually quite moving yesterday that there was a Commonwealth War Memorial unveiled in Bradford, remembering those who had who had joined up with the forces, and among those who were there to see that happen was a 101-year-old veteran who had fought in, must have been the First World War, must have been the First World War. And there were others at home that that also had served and were watching the news. So I've got a, I made the poppies in lockdown, the ones that are underneath the roses, so I shall have to work out how to make a black poppy as well to add to that. So we as a poem I wanted to read to you. This is by Paul Hunter. I am not a badge of honour. I am not a racist smear. I am not a fashion garment to be worn but once a year. I am not a glorification of conflict or of war. I am not a paper ornament, a token. I am more. I am a loving memory of a father or a son, a permanent reminder of each and every one. I am paper or enamel. I'm old or shining new. I'm a way of saying thank you to every one of you. I am a simple poppy, a reminder to you all that courage, faith and honour will stand where heroes fall. As we move in our service towards joining with the those at the Cenotaph in London, we sing a hymn, We Pray for Peace.
Thank you.
So we turn to our prayers. And we pray first for the church those in our church family who are in special need at this time. Lord, we remember before you Ruth and family, Sylvia, Robert and Sheila, Elizabeth, Rita and Sam and Bridget and family, Gareth, Rosemary, Gordon. And we also think today of Joe and Alex and all those who are studying to become ministers in or community workers in the church. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our friends in other Norwich churches. We pray for the work going on to develop the mission partnership, for all those involved in the process of calling a new minister. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for others that have been, our prayer has been asked for Josh, for Sharon, Lynn, Caleb, Pam, for Robbie and John and family, Sarah, Penny, Sky, Beryl, Philip, family and friends of Minella, Annette's aunt and cousin. And we remember today the people of Embugwani following the recent floods. And we remember the students supported by Jape. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. I'd like you to join in with responsive the intercessions. God of all peoples and nations, we pray for communities and nations trapped in the cycle of distrust, hate and conflict. For those who feel they must use force to dominate others. For those who feel they must use violence to achieve justice, for those who feel they must fight to defend their homes and their families. May there be a willingness to understand and to forgive between nations and communities. Let's say together, peace and peace. Lord Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, we pray for individuals and families struggling with difficult relationships, feeling hurt and angry. For those who find it hard to admit they have made mistakes, who cannot forgive others or themselves. For those who have been let down by someone they trusted and feel betrayed, angry or confused. For those who are suffering because the people they love are continually arguing and fighting. May there be willingness to understand and to forgive within families and friendships. Amen. Holy Spirit, bringer of life and peace, we pray for our planet, where we so often fail to live in harmony with the rest of creation. We pray for those who make big decisions that may poison a river or save a rainforest. And for those who make the small decisions about how to travel and what to buy. May there be a willingness to understand and to forgive throughout God's brilliant, incomparable world, which suffers so much at our hands.
May there be healing and peace.
So let's sing our last hymn, which is All My Hope on God Is Founded. May God, who kindled the fire of his love in the hearts of the saints, pour upon you the riches of his grace. May he give you joy in their fellowship and a share in their praises. May he strengthen you to follow them in the way of holiness and come to the full radiance of his glory. Amen. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and all whom you love this day and evermore. Amen. Amen.